So my wife and I have been tidying for 38 years. We started, she had a 1963 Volkswagen, and somebody preached on tithing. We decided to tithe, and about a week later, her starter motor on her Volkswagen gave up, and we had the roughest mechanic you've ever met in your life. His name was Uncle Charlie, auto electrician. Have you ever met a non-rough auto electrician? So just remember, I'm joking. I said, I don't want a letter from all you Afrikaans like saying I'm leaving your church. No, I'm just joking. So I'm going to cut my hair soon. And I'll take my hat off soon. I don't know when, but soon. And we took this car to Uncle Charlie, and he said, hey, bro, you know this thing's 1963? I said, yes, I do. He said, hey, there's no starter motor. I'm going to have to, like, it's going to cost you. I said, that's fine. And we're tired about 2 weeks before that. And I went to Uncle Charlie, the swearing, rough auto electrician, and I came, I said, how much is it, Uncle Charlie? He said, you know what, bro, I don't know why, but I feel like I must just give it to you as a gift. It's for free. I said, why, Uncle Charlie? He said, I don't know. That was the beginning of our tithing journey. And my wife baked him a cake, and I still go down. If you drive into Durban, as you go under the bridge on the right-hand side, there's a big auto electrician there called Uncle Charlie's. And many times I've just gone there and blessed him, thanked him, because he, a very unsaved man, taught me about the principle of tithing. When we were building this church, we ran out of money, and we were about to launch this church project, and I did the very best leadership fundraising action that I've ever done. We had to raise 91 million rand. I preached, you know, when the veins pop. I've got a few veins. I've got one here, and one here. When this one pops both and this one starts popping, you know I'm serious. And I was serious about raising 91 million rand from Yerkes. So I was popping these veins and I was using every leadership principle that I know. Manipulation, domination, intimidation, you name it. In Pretoria East, I was going to raise the money in one shot. And we believed that we would raise at least 15 million rand through this unbelievable leadership gift called Rory Dyer. And we took up the offer and we raised exactly 50,000 rand. Unbelievable miracle. God stopped us dead in our tracks, and we realized you're not going to do this on your own strength. And then we had these bulldozers outside with these forklifts, and we're going to launch this thing, big thing. And that Saturday, I had a nervous breakdown. I never came to church for 3 months. I stayed in bed for 3 months. As God said, you can't build the church, it's impossible for you. You can shout, you can scream, you can jump, you can manipulate, you can do whatever, but you cannot build the church. I build the church.
Amen.
And God literally put me aside until we were ready to build the church, and God allowed us to build the church in COVID so that no one can walk through this building and boast, because this was not the work of a man. This is not a result of marketing. This is not a result of manipulation. In the middle of the biggest health and economic crisis in the world, God visited this place through humble people. And what we are sitting here is in a miracle that would be an inspiration to you to participate in the kingdom of God. That's all it is. It's an invitation. And there was a time when the money ran out and we didn't know what to do. So we prayed. And we desperately needed about 8 or 9 million rand by the end of 10 days. And 600,000 rand came in. We were in an elders' prayer meeting. I think one of our Afrikaans elders, Piet Lindeke, the 600,000 rand came in. And he just said to us, he said, gentlemen, this is not enough money. We've got to give it away. And so the only church we knew, also stupid enough to build during COVID, was a church called Unite 180, which is in the north of Pretoria, and we sent them 600,000 rand, and eventually we gave them another 400,000 rand. We gave them 1 million rand from our building project, which was absolutely ludicrous in the middle of this crisis. And Clint said to me, and I always tell this story, and you say, why do I draw attention to his hearing aids? But there was a time when we have a guy in our church who's a hearing aid specialist. He said to Clint, your hearing is not right. Clint said, no, I think it's fine. He said, no, I'd like to test you. And he tested him. And Clint has in the 20% range, was battling with his hearing. So organized them hearing aids. And then he got an opportunity to ride his bicycle for 1,400 kilometers from Bloemfontein to Cape Town in a one-stop race. He's not a cyclist. And they invited him. And there was a project that SARS agreed 19 people could ride for education and one person could ride for the kingdom of God. SARS agreed that one person could ride for the kingdom of God. And Clint said, Raw, I never forget this. He said, Raw, my legs are strong. My legs are strong. His ears were weak, but his legs are strong. You know how you build the church? You build the church with what you're strong at. Because you're not strong at everything. There's parts of you that are weak, and that's why you need to become one with the church. Because there are people where you're weak, where you're weak, they're strong. Because the Bible says we are one body and many parts. One body and many parts. There's an okay where every time I come to the church, he says, oh, here comes the armpit. He reckons I'm the armpit of the church. I reckon he's the appendix. It's like he's part of the body, but we can do without him. I'll keep reminding him. I say, you know what, Brew? We can remove you and keep functioning perfectly. But anyway, it's a joke. But I'll never forget that. And as Clint was struggling through his ears, he started to train his legs to ride 1,400 kilometers. On 1,400 kilometers on a bicycle. We'd go away together, and he'd take his training bike with him. I'd see him 4 o'clock in the morning training his 600,000 rand on Thursday. Gave it away on Friday. I went away on holiday. Clint got onto his bicycle, and he rode 1,400 Ks. Those 19 men raised 200,000 rand for education. Clint on his bicycle raised 2.1 million rand for this building project. You see, your ears are weak, but your legs are strong. And it doesn't matter where we're weak and strong. We just partake of one body. And I was on holiday, and I thought, listen, I'm going to play golf because I'm going to go to jail. Whether I go to jail for 600 or 6 million, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go to jail anyway because we can't make the payment. And when I got to the halfway house, there was a picture from Eugene, who's our building project manager. There was a picture from Eugene with I thought it was candles. And then I thought, no, maybe it's sushi. And I said, like, Eugene, what is this? Is candles or sushi? He said, this is Kruger Ranch, John. In today's term with the gold price, 16 million rands with the Kruger Ranch. A girl drove in here in a Polo Golf with a mask on. He said, in 1975, God told my dad to buy gold to give to a church that makes him happy. And I woke up this morning and I felt God say, you make him happy. I thought, She dropped the money off. She got in her car and she drove away. Beautiful. And to this day, I don't know who that girl is. I don't know if it was an angel. I don't know if you're sitting in this room. But about 2 years later, when we were in this building, Robert was standing up here in winter with a jacket on, and a woman walked up and said, please open your jacket pocket. Open the jacket pocket. She put something in, very heavy, 5 million rands worth of gold coins. How have we built this church? I've got no idea. By people riding bicycles, by people putting in Bitcoin. One day we got a piece of paper with just 64 digits. We didn't even know what it was. Just a scrappy piece of paper. Put the 64 digits in. Bitcoin. Piggy banks. When we took up the last offering for this building, we needed, 5 million something. 5.1 million rand. And we were still in COVID, so we weren't even meeting. The people just come through. And when it was all over, after 12 hours of worship, we emptied all the money on the stage like that, and we started counting as a staff. 5.11 million rand, building paid for, no manipulation, no control, no marketing needed. God has done his job. Amen. And you and I sit here, and I can only say, God, you've been deeply kind to us. Amen. And we want you to participate in the journey completely willingly. Without any pressure, so we can continue to do what God has called us to do. So let's have a look at Luke 16. We'll just look at 3 or 4 scriptures. We'll be finished in 20 minutes. Luke 16, Alex. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and you'll love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Try and say that to Pretoria East. You cannot serve both God and money. It's the only time in the Bible that you compare the serving of God to anything else. You can't serve God and money, capital M. So that means money has to serve God. Or otherwise it's going to be the other way around. You're going to put God under money. So we have to find a way that money comes under God. That's liberating, not controlling. Otherwise, money becomes your boss. If you love money, you will use people. If you love people, you'll use money. A big difference. And so I think the church is completely and utterly consumed by money. I think the pastors become rich. And I think their lifestyles become remarkably extravagant. And that becomes a picture of Old Testament prosperity, because the prosperity in the Old Testament is not the prosperity of the New Testament. The prosperity of the New Testament is Christ. And so we can't take Old Testament scriptures about prosperity and say, when I become a Christian, I'll be rich. Most of you will never be rich. But you will be faithful. Makes sense? And we don't give to God so we get back. We give to God because he's worthy of it. So we don't trade with God. And as I've grown in this thing, I used to always link my sowing stories with my reaping stories. I gave a watch, I got a watch. I gave her this, I got it. I always used to do that. And I thought, one day I felt God say, you only reap because I'm good, not because you sow. We do reap because we sow, but we actually reap because God is good. Amen? Yes. Makes sense? Okay, so let's put the next scripture up. 2 Corinthians 8. But just as you excel in everything, are you an excellent project manager? Yes, are you? Okay, let me ask you, your wife. Is it your wife? Girlfriend?
Yes.
Is he an excellent project manager? Do you believe from the bottom of your heart he's an excellent? Does he work hard? Yes. Does he cross the T's and dot the I's? Yes. Does he produce good results?
Yes.
Yeah, because you want to be excellent. Dieter Heinrich Peter, whatever your name is. A good engineer. Do you believe you're a good engineer? Do you study hard? Do you work hard? Is your boss pleased with you? What do you do, sir?
Engineer.
An engineer. Is your name Russell or is it you got another name? Name Russell. Horek. Are you Michael's brother?
No.
You know Michael Horek?
No.
Are you Afrikaans?
No, English.
English? Horek is Afrikaans?
Yeah.
Is he English or Horek? You're a half-breed.
Yes.
A lot of those folks, yeah. Yeah. I've checked a few half-breeds here in this church. Horek, my friend Michael Horek is the only Afrikaans guy who's ever played rugby for England, fullback. But just as you excel, say excel. I mean, surely when you get married, you don't get up there and say, I'm going to be an average husband. Hey, I just want to pledge this vow to you, I'm going to be an average husband. But sometimes 15 years later, you realize you're an average husband. It just happens. Busyness, pressure of life, and all of a sudden, I remember I'd been married 9 years. I was in Australia. On my wedding day, I said, I'm going to be the best husband in the whole world. And I woke up one day and I thought, I am an ordinary husband. And I just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. I had to repent. I had to get on my knees and say, God, I said in front of my family and my friends, I was going to be an excellent husband. And just through the pressures of life, the busyness of life, the choices, the experiences, the weight, I just became ordinary. I want to be an excellent husband. I want to be an excellent father. I want to be an excellent elder. But just as you excelled in everything, say everything. In faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and your love for us, see that you also, say also, excel. Say excel. In the grace. Say the grace. Not the law. Not some freak old pastor standing with his veins popping out of his head. In the grace of giving. I've been in the church for nearly 40 years. I've met very few excellent givers. Very few. And I want to encourage you to go on a journey with God in grace, Nobody in this church knows who gives what. There's only one person who knows, our administrator. We don't want your salary slip. We won't check how many you give or don't give. I'm not interested whether you give or don't give. I'm inviting you to give and participate in God's economy.
Beautiful.
But this is the journey I'm inviting. I'm inviting you onto a journey of excellence. That you, over the next 10 to 15 to 20 years, can learn what it means to become an excellent giver.
Amen.
Like this man. Like this man. The building project. One bonus after the next that he got, and his wife, after many years of serving the city, one bonus after the next went to our building project. Not because I saw the results, just because I heard from his daughter. Kept the same car and built this building while he drove the same car. It's got to be a price. There's got to be a cost to serving God. Amen? Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So the problem with the church is that it works with sowing and reaping. Not the problem. The issue with the church, it works with sowing and reaping. The world works with buying and selling. That's how they're two completely different economies. Buying and selling and sowing and reaping of different laws. So I work with lots of churches. 98% of the churches that I work with, finances are run by chartered accountants or successful businessmen that run on budgets. But the church doesn't run on a business. The church is like a farm. If you sow, you reap. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And so what we have is we've got very clever businessmen controlling church finances. We wonder why there's no flow. I'm not anti-church businessmen. I'm just telling you the church's finances should not be controlled by successful businessmen. They should be controlled by farmers.
Yes.
Because the principle is different. And so you can't actually budget church finances. You've got to just let it come in your heart. And like a farmer, you've got to start throwing seed. So if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously.
Amen.
Each man, say each man, should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. You should never be forced to give a cent, ever. And I reckon we've got people in this building that were part of our building project that never gave a cent. I got no problem with that. They've got to live with God in that. For God loves, eh? Should be happy. And God is able to make all grace abound to us, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Next. It is written, he has scattered abroad his gift to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. Say seed and bread.
Seed and bread.
Tonight when you go to bed, take a note, 10 rand, 100 rand, 50 rand note. Take it and look at it and say this to yourself. Inside of this note is seed and bread. God gives seed and God gives bread. And inside of every note is seed and bread. You eat the bread, you sow the seed. And God will determine how much of that is seed and how much of that is bread. Not for me to determine that. Remember, you give not under compulsion, cheerfully and willingly.
Yes.
So you got to say to God, how much of this is seed and how much of this is bread? The biggest problem in the world is that people eat the seed and they eat the bread.
Sure.
And then they say, but God is not faithful. And there's a drought in the land, there's no rain. Drought is not caused just from no rain. Drought is also caused when you don't plant seed.
True.
So in the book of Haggai, there's a drought and they're saying, God, where are you? And God says this, give careful thought to your ways. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? And the reason they had drought is because they didn't have any seed in the ground. If you want to produce a harvest, you've got to put seed in the ground. I'm not asking you for, just test God. He says, the only time God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. Amen? This is how God taught me. Let's go to Genesis 14. This is how God taught me finances. So I was a youngster. I grew up with a businessman father. I told that story the other day and people wrote me letters. Showed these two beautiful pens of my dad. They said I was boasting. You know, can't win them all. But I said to my dad, Dad, I'm going into the ministry. My dad wasn't a Christian. And he said, what does that mean, boy? I said, no, I'm going to go to the church. I'm going to work for the church. He says, and how does God work? I said, he's a father. So he said, so what do fathers do? I said, fathers provide. And father, he says, okay. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just stand back and watch your Father in heaven provide for you. I said, okay. 15 years, never gave me a cent. As he watched me work through with God and build building projects and plant churches and seeing the faithfulness of God. And he saw the sowing and reaping principle alongside a buying and selling principle. They both work, but this thing works by sowing and reaping. This is how God taught me. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. Say bread and wine. So this is the first time bread and wine gets mentioned in the Bible. First time ever. He was priest of God Most High. Say God Most High. If you've got notes, just write capital G, capital M, capital H. You want to know how Christianity works? Capital G, capital M, capital H. That's how Christianity works. Give God the capital letters in every area of your life and you'll be fine.
Yes.
Make your stuff small letters, make his stuff capital letters, and your life will be perfect. And he blessed Abraham saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, Creator. Say Creator.
Creator.
If you read your Bible, keep it up there. If you read your Bible, at the bottom it says possessor of all the earth, the owner. So Abraham's there. He brings out the bread and wine, the priest. He says, blessed by God Most High, the owner. Next verse. And blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a of? Who asked for money? Who asked for money? No one asked for money. And if you've been in this church for any length of time, I think our offerings are remarkably poor. We're not asking you for money. If we lift Jesus up high, if we break bread and wine and live in a covenant community of bread and wine, and we realize that God owns everything, we don't need to ask you for money. You'll give out of your response to Christ. After 15 years, my dad invited me into his office with his accountant sitting there, and he handed me an envelope, and I opened it up. And it was 15 years of money that he would have given to me that he had stored up in a check. He wrote it down. He said, boy, he said, I've had to watch you learn. But he said, your God has provided, but I'm still your earthly dad. And he said, this is a blessing. And for 6 months, I never, ever cashed that check. I kept it in the back of my wallet because God had showed me how he provides. And one day, his accountant phoned me. He said, Rory, your dad wants you to bank the check. I remember banking the check and honoring God that my earthly father taught me about generosity, but my heavenly father taught me too. The king of Sodom said, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. I've taken an oath. You can turn it off. The first thing in Genesis 15, I don't know if you got Genesis 15. Have you got it there, Ricky? Genesis 15, you haven't got it. He tithes. In Genesis 15, you can go and read it. The first thing God says after he tithes is, do not be afraid, Abraham. It's the first thing God says. Why do you think God said that? Because tithing is scary. Because we're basically saying, God, you can do more with my 90 than I can do with my 100. And that's scary. Because most of you are living hand to mouth. Most of you are. And now you're saying, Rory, but now we have to enter into a thing. I'm thinking, just remember this. Break bread and wine. Take every note and say seed and bread. Give him the capital letters. Remember, he owns it anyway, as Clint said. And then make a decision to go on a journey. It'll be the best journey of your life.
Amen.
Make sense?
Yeah.
You know, in the book of Exodus, I won't look there now, but in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 25, God says to Moses, take up an offering to build the tabernacle. That still remains. Take up an offering to build the church. That thing never goes away. We need to build the church. We need to build the kingdom. We need to plant churches. I remember that couple sitting over there. They've been here for 10 years. I don't know what they're doing on new members course. They must be the oldest members of the new members course if it's not that couple over there. But anyway, so nice that you're doing the new members course. But I remember meeting them at Vovotella after preaching one Sunday. We'd speak about preaching of planting a church in Lisbon. And that guy who planted the church in Lisbon never had a dad who was always present. And so the last few years of his life, he grew up in a caravan park. He wrote matric from a tent in a caravan park in Mossel Bay. And now he's got to go and plant a church in Lisbon. And as an eldership team, we sat together and we said, we're going to have to support this guy until one day he gets a realization that God can provide for him in Europe. And this church paid the full salary of that couple and their rental and their building rental for 5.5 years. And in March last year, he phoned us and he said, you know what, guys, I've seen God. Done. Every cent that you've put in here has planted a church in Europe. And every person that gets saved there will be credited to your goodness and grace.
Amen.
Take up an offering to build the church. And then they build the golden calf. All their personal treasure goes into the golden calf. And you know what the problem with the church is now? The church has to compete with the golden calf. And so pastors have to stand up on a Sunday and they've got to shout louder than the calf. And the church shouts and the calf shouts. 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 Because in Pretoria East, we live in houses we can't afford, drive cars that we can't afford, live a lifestyle that we can't afford. We've got to pull the calf down. And it says, when he took up the offering, there was more than enough to do what God wants him to do. And so we have to preach against the calf so that you can do what God has called you to do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Luke 19. I'll tell you two more scriptures and we're done. This is the donkey. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners, say owners, asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. Say, the Lord needs it.
The Lord needs it.
That word owners in Greek and that word Lord is exactly the same word. It's the same word. That's got a capital L. That's got a small. Let me put it into you in my Dorf language. When the little O asks you, why are you untying the colt? Tell him, the big O needs it. Hey, Clint, why are you riding a bicycle? Because the big O needs me to ride a bicycle. We are stewards of five things. We are stewards of five things. Said to Abraham, he broke bread and wine. He broke bread and wine. When you break the bread and the wine, you realize that Christ gave up his body for you. He blessed them with God Most High, the owner of heaven and earth. He is the owner. He's the big O. He owns your time. He owns your talents. He owns your treasures. He owns your relationships and he owns your opportunities. And when we get to heaven, we all want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. It'll be done on those five things. Every one of us gets 24 hours in a day. Every one of us. How do you use them, sir? How do you use them, sir? How do you use them, ma'am? How do you use them, Karen? How do you use them, sir? How do you use those 24 hours?
Yes, sir.
Because we'll never get them back.
True.
He owns them. Every one of you have got talents. His ears are weak. His legs are strong.
Yes.
He said, God, I'll get on a bicycle. And I'll ride, Lord God, for 3.5 days, sleep on the side of the road, because I've got strength in my legs. And some of you can paint, and some of you can dance, and some of you can do finances, and some of you can play music, and some of you can preach, and some of you can lead, and some of you can encourage, and some of you can care, and some of you, like his wife, can cook. And my wife can cook.
Beautiful.
And every week, she's never preached in this church. We've been here for 13 years. She's never preached once in this church, but she can cook.
Amen.
And every week she makes a meal and randomly selects somebody in the life of this church and just goes and drops a meal because she can cook. What can you do? Can you cook? Can you read? Can you write? Can you pray?
Excellent.
Can you visit old people? There's got to be something. And we've all got treasure. Some of you got lots, some of you got little, some of you got gold, some of you got Bitcoin, some of you got piggy banks. We've all got a set of relationships. And everyone gets an opportunity. God's given us this opportunity to build a New Testament church in Pretoria. We're black and white, young and old, rich and poor, married and single, English and Afrikaans. Rich and poor somehow can become one. And we're going to use that opportunity to serve Pretoria, to plant churches in Portugal and Freedom House in Benoni. I have a friend who's an Afrikaanska, Boete, from Pretoria. He went to go and make money in Qatar and got saved and planted a church there. And then we planted a church in Stellenbosch. And my friend from Stellenbosch, I phoned him, SMS'd him, and I said, how are you doing? How's Stellenbosch? He said, I'm on the aeroplane to Qatar to visit your friend Boete from Pretoria, who planted a church there, because R.T. Kendall, who was the first preacher to come to this church from America, he's 90 years old. He led one of the most famous churches. He preached in 3CR. He became famous in South Africa because of 3CR. We introduced him to the guy in Qatar. The guy in Qatar has invited him to come to Qatar. So my friend in Stellenbosch that came from this church is now going to Qatar to listen to R.T. Kendall. And he's going to meet Stephen Dollenberg, our preacher. He's going to meet him at Qatar. How did I meet Clint? I met Clint over a cup of Starbucks in America. Hey, Raw, what would you like? I said, I'd like a cappuccino, Clint. He said, there we go. Bless you. Preach well today. And my mate said to me, hey, Raw, that guy and you will serve God for the rest of your lives together. I would invite you to join this opportunity. It's not fancy. I think it's real. We're trying to preach the Bible and nothing else. We won't just say easy things. It's not always easy to get on with different people. But I want to invite you to join. With your heart, with your wallet, with your watch. The last story as I close. We used to baptize people in the sea in Durban. We baptized one guy, so take off his watch, take out his wallet, put down his car keys, and go down in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And I felt God say, when you baptize them, you must baptize them with their watches, their wallets, and their car keys. It must all go under. And then we serve God with everything we've got. With no compulsion, completely willingly, I invite you to enjoy the journey with us. God bless you.